know, we don't live stream, but we're hoping by, because our Wi-Fi doesn't reach out to this building. It just doesn't reach this far. So we're hoping by the end of January, Spectrum is coming through and hooking all this stuff up. So we're hoping by the end of January we can get in here the what we got. I don't know nothing about that stuff. But anyway, so we can live stream. So when something like this happens, at least people that are home can actually watch the church service as opposed to just listening to the church service, because right now all we do is put on so you can hear it. But anyway, if you're in Philippians 2, I want to look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." But then notice the last phrase. Thanks, Mark. "But every man also on the things of others." Now, I'm going to teach a lesson this morning, try to make it so it's applicable to all the young people as well that are in here, but it's on selfishness. I've been talking about, we've been dealing in here with the fruits of the Spirit, and all the fruit of the Spirit, how they can overcome all of these other things in our lives that don't need to be there. I've never taught taught a whole lesson just on selfishness. This might be the first time. I've mentioned it several times because I think it's that and unthankfulness are the two biggest sins that Christians face with. But I am going to deal with selfishness this morning and a little bit more next Sunday morning as well. So self-pity is really the biggest problem, because the last 2 weeks we talked about depression. Self-pity is probably the biggest problem with depression. So we've been talking about, where we started was with temperaments, but you younger people in here, you don't have a clue what I'm going to talk about here in a minute. But anyway, melancholy type personalities, they can really struggle with this because they are often perfectionist and nothing is ever just quite good enough for them. But at the heart of a lot of what we've been discussing, and all of those who grieve the Spirit and who quench the Spirit, that was the two sins we mentioned against the Holy Spirit of God, ultimately to the bottom line of all of that is simply selfishness. That's the bottom line pretty much of all your weaknesses, or the bottom line, or the bottom sin, I should say, I guess, of all your issues is selfishness. In fact, just about every problem in marriage and the number one cause of divorce, you could probably trace it back to selfishness. So somebody makes, I don't know, somebody has an affair. Well, why do they have an affair? Because they're selfish, and they're thinking only of their self and their own lust and their own selfish gratification. Or maybe they have a discussion over money. Well, I make more money than you, so I can spend more money than you, and blah, 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 whatever that goes. And so it's just selfish. It's really not mine or hers, it's ours. But we have a selfish thing. So we ask this question, and it's a fair question. Isn't everybody selfish to some extent? And the answer to that is yes, including myself. Every person here has a measure of selfishness in them. In fact, it is said that on average, if there is a family that has one child, and just one child, that one child will grow up to be usually very selfish because they've never had to learn to share anything. They've had everything. They don't have to share their toys with anybody. It's their toys. And so they learn to be very, very selfish. And it's been that way since they were born, and they just kind of carry that over into parenthood. Selfishness is the sin that has plagued humankind from the very get-go. Now, usually we'll say this. What was the original sin of the creation? Pride. But pride and selfishness, they go hand in hand. And from the fall of man in the garden to the present, it's still selfish. And I got to tell you, it's not going away. Now look at Isaiah chapter 14. Satan was full of pride. And I'll start reading when you get there in verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the other sides of the pit. Now, what was the one word that you read multiple times in verses 13 and 14? I. The devil had an eye problem. And you know what a lot of people have today that are, they have an eye problem. And I want this, and I want that, and I want the other thing. And then when you come to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, when God said, don't eat of this fruit, they said, well, I think we kind of want to eat of that fruit, so we will. So in their disobedience, Eve took it and persuaded her husband, and he ate, and you know how that worked out. Not so very good. And then you come to chapter 4 in Genesis, and you've got Cain where he kills his brother Abel, and you find out that some of that had to do with, well, God didn't accept my sacrifice, and he should have accepted my sacrifice because mine was just as good. So he gets jealous, and he's upset, and ultimately he kills his brother. I think it's fair to say that man's inhumanity to other man is caused by selfishness. For instance, so somebody sent me an article yesterday. I guess Engelbert's jewelry store was robbed on Christmas Day, the one in Rome. Now, why do people steal? They're selfish. Maybe they have a drug problem. It is sad to me to know, and we know several cases, where parents that are on drugs will ultimately many times have their children taken away from them, and we have two that are that way, because their parents will not get off drugs. They just won't get off drugs. And it's a bad story when it gets down to it. So you got all these things. Why does a person have an affair to appease their own lust, selfishness? It just goes on and on and on. You can trace things back to selfishness. It's one of the sins that's caused more human suffering probably than any other sin. It's destroyed more relationships than any other sin, and it has sparked more conflict than any other thing. Selfishness. So in marriage, there's too much selfish in one or both parts of the married couple. There's problems whenever that happens. If they're both selfish, it's really got big problems written all over it. Somebody wrote this. When two lovebirds say their vows to love, honor, and cherish each other as long as we both shall live, their wedding guests hope that they keep the vow and live happily ever after. Whether they do is not dependent upon how much money they make or where they live. And it certainly is not dependent on how good looking they are or how much education they have. It all depends on how selfish they are. I think that selfishness is the main destroyer of relationships. I just really do. In fact, every other contributing factor to marriage problems can always be traced back to selfishness. So because we have some young people in here, let me just give you guys some advice. Learn to share. Learn to give. Because I don't know that I'll get through this lesson today, so I got to give them something. Learn to share. Learn to be generous when you give. Learn to just think of others first. That's what it said about when we read in Philippians 2, and that's talking about Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You don't think about yourself. You think about other people first. So if we have the attitude, I insist on having my own way. I want the last word. I will win this argument. I've got to win this argument. I can spend my money any way I want to. All these I, that creates problems. It just does. Selfish people can be rigid, they can be intolerant, they can be insensitive to other people's desires and other people's needs and other people's feelings because they're only thinking about themselves. It can be humanly impossible to love a compulsive, selfish person. I read an article the other day on my news. I was reading my news on my phone. I came across a couple that was thinking about getting married, but they couldn't get married because of COVID and all this stuff. Anyway. But then they're thinking, maybe, why do we want to get married? This would be her fourth or fifth wedding. Now listen, usually, and I don't imagine anybody here spend that, okay? But if somebody has three or four divorces and remarriages, there's one common denominator there, them. And they will, the person that's selfish that will never say, I'm the problem, even though they've gone through this four or five times. It's always somebody else's fault or somebody else's problem or whatever. But they're unable to see, people are unable to see how selfish they can be. A lost man said one day, he said, I waited to get married till I was 40 years old. And so you're going to say, well, why'd you wait so long? He said, I wanted to be mature enough to love somebody else more than I love myself. That's a pretty wise statement if you think about it. Because we all can have a little bit of this selfishness in us. Someone said we are old enough to marry when we are unselfish enough to think of more of someone else's needs and desires than our own. And the fact is, marriage can only survive certain conflicts, but extreme selfishness can be very, very, very difficult to survive. So, and to a degree to which people can overcome selfishness will determine the success and happiness of all other relationships, especially in marriage. Now, take your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, I assume most of you know that this is the Ten Commandments, but I just want to show you an illustration. Unselfish people don't break these commandments like lost people do. An unselfish person toward God, let me read a few of these, starting in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, an unselfish person toward God isn't going to do that. Verse 4 and 5, it says this, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that love me. And then skip to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there are four commandments there that we have in relationship to God. The humble, obedient person that's unselfish toward God, they humbly obey, they worship him only, they don't take his name in vain, they're not going to make any graven image and bow down to it. They keep the Lord's day because it's the Lord's day and it's not their day. They're not going to be selfish with that. Rather than desecrate it for their own selfish desires or whatever they might be, they keep the Lord's day. Now then you go down a little bit further, look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his maidenservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is at thy neighbor's. So you don't do those things. So the unselfish person honors their parents. The unselfish person doesn't steal from other people. The unselfish person is considerate of their neighbors. They won't lie about them. They won't gossip about them. They don't talk bad about them. They don't steal from them. They don't covet what they have. Selfish people, they think only of self-gratification. So adultery happens regardless if they're married or not because it's my wants and my lusts and my desires, and quite frankly, it's my own selfishness. Unselfishness can serve as a moral guard as we think about other people. I don't want to hurt my family, so it can protect me if I'm unselfish enough. I have an article, I left it on my desk, I'm not going to read it because there's children in here. But there are factors in selfishness. David Field, in a book I read some time ago, Marriage Personality, says there are two principal causes of selfishness: egotism, which is pride, and the other end of the spectrum is low self-esteem. Egotistical seek to draw attention to themselves almost exclusively. They insist that their viewpoints and their opinions are always right. They're the kind of people that got to win because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Now, egotists, Mr. Field said, have a tough time in marriage, and they derive more fulfillment from their accomplishments than from their relationships, which I think all of us, when we do something, when we're done with it and we can look back and see that it's accomplished, that we've actually accomplished something for a change, it gives us a sense of, you know what, it's nice, it's good. I did something good. But egotistic people, they're over the edge with that. The egotist has several fears, which influences lack of trust in people. He goes on and says he fears that he is not as significant as he would like to believe that he is. He fears that he is not as independent as he would like to think he is. And he greatly fears being controlled by other people. To him, being vulnerable to somebody is being controlled. He is afraid that his vulnerability will be used against him, so he resists closeness, even though in many cases he truly desires it. He cannot imagine something about his future feelings, thoughts, and goals to another person. Even though his fears are misguided, it is very difficult to convince him otherwise. The only person he really ends up trusting is himself. And that's a sad place to be. Now, that's ego. What about low self-esteem? This is hard to explain. Because we're supposed to be humble. But not to the point where we have this low, extremely low self-esteem. But we are supposed to be humble. Normally, low self-esteem is caused by parents expecting too much out of their children, making them feel worthless or inept. Now, when I was a kid, that's exactly how our dad made us feel. So my older brother and I, we used to say stuff like this. Who are you going to be today? You going to be worthless or you going to be useless? And we would joke about it. And it kind of didn't bother me so much. I just kind of didn't bother me. But my brother, who never really said much about it at the time, but you could tell, it always grated him. And so his self-esteem went lower and lower and lower. These, in his case, carried all the way into adulthood. And when a parent disciplines children, which all children need discipline, the parent should make clear that they object, listen, not to the total child, but to the behavior that is connected to the discipline that's going to be administrated. You can't degrade your children and expect them that when they get older, they're going to have a very low self-esteem if you keep degrading them. So if I say something like this, Johnny, you just can't ever do anything right. That's a very degrading statement to a child. Or, how many times do you have to be told the same thing? To some people, that bothers them greatly and it influences their low self-esteem. That child ultimately will believe the parent that they say, and ours dad used those words, you are useless, you are helpless, you're worthless. I mean, that's what we heard, okay? And some of you probably did the same thing. And the result of that is a very low self-esteem. Jimmy really struggled with that. That's my older brother. Salvation, he got saved when he was in prison. But salvation came to him. By the way, he didn't have like jailhouse religion. I mean, he got the real deal. But anyway, salvation set him free. He doesn't. And matter of fact, he doesn't struggle with low self-esteem at all anymore. In fact, it might have gone the other way. Okay, he's a little bit prideful, but he did get victory over that. Now, this was an illustration I was going to read, but I won't read that one either because there's young people in here. What is selfishness? Selfishness, in short, is the opposite of love. And this is how it ties to the fruit of the Spirit. When we say the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one listed? Love. Okay? Selfishness is the dead opposite. Selfishness is self-love. Babies are selfish. Don't get mad at me. Mom comes home, everybody goes to bed, she's glad to be home, she's in her first bed for 2 or 3 days, however long she's in the hospital, and she's ready to get a good night's sleep, and that baby wakes up screaming and hollering and it's starving and it needs to eat now. So mom gets out of bed and takes care of that. Now listen, we're okay with that. We're okay with babies doing that. But when that person hits 21 years old And they still demand that his needs and wants be met immediately. You know what we label that person? Selfish. We don't label a baby selfish. That's what babies do. But we do label that adult selfish. Now, sometimes people do nice things for other people because they have a hidden agenda. Even so, you can do kind acts and still be selfish. So let's see here, it might work. Well, if I do this for my wife, and I do this for my wife, and I do this for my wife, hopefully when salmon season comes, she's going to let me go fishing just as often as I want without one negative comment. You know, that's how it can work. That's how it could work in my life. I would probably go salmon. She likes to fish, so it's not a problem, okay? But I would probably go even if she didn't want me to go because I just this is what I do. But we are not to be so selfish all the time about our own desires. So true love is giving. It's sharing. It has emotion attached to it, and it seeks primarily the benefit of another person, not to get some kind of something in return. Sometimes when I counsel people, you know, premarital counseling and doing some maintenance along the way is always better than doing marriage counseling after the fact. I can promise you that. But sometimes when I counsel people, I'll listen to this person, male, female, usually the male, and I've heard more than once, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And it would be nice if I got something in return. And I would normally say something like this. Well, it would be nice if you get something in return, but you don't have to get anything in return. In fact, I've said one guy, I said, you know, it's always your turn. And he looks at me like a deer looking in the headlights of a car. But isn't it always my turn to bless somebody? Now, would it be nice if he got something positive back? It'd be nice. But he can go on without it. Because if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, RU defines it, you've heard me say this before, it's the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without what? John, help us. Thought of return. So if I truly love somebody, I give myself for them, to them, without any thought of return for myself. That's the difference between the fruit of the Spirit love in Galatians 5 and self-love. Now, again, we always have a little bit of selfishness in us. But we're not loving people to get gain. We're loving them because we have agape love. Now, it's kind of like Christmas. Don't you like it? You can turn back to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read that again. Don't you like it at Christmas time when you give somebody a gift and they say, aw, or they say something like, yes, or something, whatever the kids say, I don't know. Doesn't it make you happy? It does. You just like to give. And there's something about that that has a real meaningful something in our life. Philippians, let me read it again, verses 3. So it says, let nothing be done. Well, let me go back to verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not to every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I was reading an article, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to get there. I was reading an article about a couple that was on their honeymoon, and they got killed in an automobile accident in Florida. And the guy worked for Hendrick's Motor Sports. He was a tire changer. And him and his wife, but his mom, the lady's mom was talking about him. And she'd go over, because they travel all over the country. And so she'd go, his girl fiance at the time would go over there and pack a suitcase to leave. And his mom would say, why don't you let him pack his own suitcase? He's a big boy, he can pack his own suitcase. She said, no, I just really like to do this for him. See, that's sacrificial giving for somebody else. Now, he probably could pack a suitcase, although I can say that my wife can pack a suitcase better than I can pack a suitcase. But you can do those things. Now, we are to consider others first. We are, verse 2, to be united in love, and love isn't selfish. Have the same love. Love kills selfishness. This love, the first fruit of the Spirit, it kills selfishness just like selfishness kills love. Which brings us to the fruit of the Spirit, controlled life of love, because love is a selfish, it kills selfishness. Get out a piece of paper and a pencil if you have one handy. And love overcomes selfishness. Now, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says this: charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. That's that opposite of selfishness thing there. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And then it says, charity never faileth. Now, there are several characteristics there of love, and you can, and I want you to make a chart like this, and go 1, 2, 3, go down from 1 to 9, draw a line, and have another side, and have 9 on that side as well. And what they are is, I'm going to show you something: the characteristics of love and the characteristics of selfishness. Now, I have selfishness on this side of my paper and love on that side. But the characteristics of selfishness and the characteristics of love. Number one, the characteristics of selfishness: impatient. Impatience, just impatient with people. What's the characteristics of love? Patience. We go from impatient when we're selfish to patient. How is your patience with people? Second one, the selfish characteristics: unkind. Some people are just flat mean. I mean, they're just unkind. What's the characteristic of love? Kind. Bob, do you need a glass of water? Okay. So you have unkind, selfish, and you have kind from the fruit of the Spirit, love. These characteristics on the love side come out of that chapter we just read. The third one is, when you're selfish, you're prideful. The side of love, you're sincere. You're just sincere. Then, number four, if you're selfish, you're stingy. If the characteristic of love is what? What's the opposite of stingy? Generous. If you are, some of the illustrations I skipped was on this subject right here. Number five, selfish people are suspicious people. Thank you, Eunice. Loving people are humble people. So now you have suspicious people, but over here you have humble people. I'll give you a summary of one of the stories I was going to read. It was about a woman who was very constantly thinking her husband was having an affair, which he never did. And they'd been married 25 years. And she was suspicious all the time. So she mentioned that to a Christian counselor. And he says, why? He says, well, he's very attractive to the opposite sex. She went all about all these things about her husband, why he's just awesome. But the counselor concluded this: you're so suspicious, you don't love him. You're being selfish. You don't love him the way he loves you. And anyways, but she was very suspicious. The love is humble. The next one, number six, a selfish person is self-seeking. They always seek what's in it for them. A loving person will be polite. He won't worry about just seeking for himself. I got some of these out of order, I think. Number seven is inconsiderate. And a characteristic of love would be trusting. Number eight is demanding and gracious. And number 9 is hostile. And the last one in 1 Corinthians was unselfish. Now, I have to look at these lists sometimes and say to myself, self, which one do I exercise? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I sincere? Am I generous? Am I humble? Am I polite? Am I trusting? Am I gracious? And am I unselfish? And if I am, I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, love. But if I'm the other side of the list, what I'm doing there is I'm exhibiting self-love, or the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, love. In 1 John 4, the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Last week I mentioned fear, and the week before, anger. Now, it also casts out the characteristics of selfishness that defeat our lives and destroy our relationships. Selfishness, I'm telling you, is a killer. Now, how do we overcome selfishness? It can be overcome only with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it can be replaced by biblical love. It can only be done through God's power in our lives. We find this verse hard to learn. He that findeth his life shall lose it, Jesus said, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So you're telling me that if I decide I'm never going to find happiness, that I might just as well give up on it, and I might just as well start trying to make other people happy, now I'm going to find happiness. That's exactly correct. You say that doesn't even make any sense. It makes perfect sense to God. I know I've said this before. Just because it doesn't make sense to me doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. And just because it doesn't make sense to me doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. But it makes sense to God. When our faith and our commitment have reached the point that we are willing to surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will cure our problem of selfishness. To say you will always have 100% victory over selfishness would be false. We must abide in Christ. We must be filled with the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit constantly. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to give 6 steps to walking in the Spirit. Let me give you a few, though, this morning as well, which are basic to overcoming pretty much all of our weaknesses. Let me give you a few that I think cut to the core of our selfish nature, which helps you break selfish thought patterns, because it always starts up here in our thought life, in actions, and improve your relationships if you become other conscience rather than self-conscience. Some of us have too much of that anyway. So replace selfish actions with generous service to others. Now, one evidence of a Spirit-filled life is, and we read this in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read that again a little bit later on, is a submissive spirit. There has to be a submissive spirit. It said in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Selfishness is self-seeking, whereas a person with a submissive spirit seeks to serve others. Whenever possible, try to replace every one of your selfish thoughts or actions by thoughtful, generous conduct, directing your attitude outward instead of inward. Number 1, practice giving generously. This helps. I know it doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense to God. Write this down. I won't have a chance to have you turn. I'm going to turn and read them. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you can keep up, fine. If not, don't worry about it. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand hath done, doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And he says, and that your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Selfish people have a problem with giving, whether it's giving to God or giving to other people. They just have a hard time with it. Now, if you haven't already started this, but start this. Start by giving to God. And start with a tithe to the local church, and then invest in other ministries that you feel are worthy and that God lays on your heart, and support them. That is a rule that helps make it easier for selfish people to learn to be generous. Be a giver. Don't be a taker. You know, when I say entitlement people, do you know what I mean? Those that want to go get everything free, they can get all over the place. You know, they're looking for food stamps and looking for hands out here and this and that and the other thing. Okay, don't be one of those. You young people especially, don't get caught up into that stuff. Be a giver. And you'll find this verse to be true. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you'll find that true. Mature people, I should say it this way, mature people progress to that way. Secondly, give love to your family each day. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote there, and he said this. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the biblical word for love. It's, by the way, it's the most accurate word for love we have in our English language. Learn to express love. Now, let me just share something. For me, when I was younger, that was difficult, especially verbally. Again, I'll go back to the way we grew up. Compliments didn't fly around the house, I'm going to tell you. It just wasn't part of makeup. I don't know to this day. If he does, I don't remember it. I'm 61. I don't ever remember hearing my dad say, I love you. That just didn't happen in our house. I mean, that was like, my mother would say it, and I was like, hey. But whatever. But it was, so we kind of, compliments, good job, no. It was always, we burnt firewood. Our dad would get out of the car from work. That was our day to stack wood. So we'd stack wood. We had wood stacked, man. He'd get out of the car, he'd walk around the house, and he'd eyeball it. And if it wasn't straight enough, he'd push it right on over and say, restack that wood. And we're thinking, it's going to dry, and the wood doesn't care if it's crooked or straight. Oh, that used to make me mad. My brother and I would get so stinking mad. Listen, my boy stacked wood, and I will tell you, Dan's stacks of woods are as straight as an arrow. I don't care. Darren's not so much. Me, not so much. But Dan's perfect. In fact, the air couldn't get through it. He'd have it stacked in so tight. But I could have cared less if it was straight, crooked, had bumps in it or whatever. It was off the ground and in a row, and the job was done. It was good enough. So verbal compliments didn't fly around our house. And here's what happens. Selfishness begets more selfishness. And listen, love begets more love. Start at home. Fill your home with compliments, courtesies, gifts, kindness. There's a series of books out. I can't say that I've read them all. And they're written by a guy that I'm with. But he's got this figured out. It's called Love Languages. Love Language, your wife, your husband, your children, whoever. But he's got a whole series of them, I guess. I haven't read them all, but I've read two, and the two I've read. Well, I don't agree with the Bible he uses, and I don't really care for the church, the way he operates a church either. He's got some of that figured out. And truth is truth, no matter where it comes from, I might add. It will enrich your life, and it will create an atmosphere of love that could spread. Thirdly, memorize, particularly if you are an egotistic thought pattern kind of a person, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, which we read a couple times already, and say it to yourself often. Old habits, and some of this has become habits in our lives, they can be hard to break. And for some, selfishness is a bad habit. Like, I see that what I just did, I touched my eye. That's a bad habit. It's the number one way flu is spread, by touching your eye. I do it constantly. I just can't stop touching my eyes. But I'm working on it. Bad habits are hard to break. Then, fourthly, give yourself to God and others. Let me turn back here to Romans chapter 6. There's Acts. Romans chapter 6, and let me read a couple verses there. Verses 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Give yourself to God and give yourself for the benefit of others. The happiest people in the world are people helpers. They just are. It just does something for you when you help others. The most miserable people in the world I know are selfish people. So start serving others. Fifthly, practice being kind. It says in Ephesians 4:32, don't turn there, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We are to practice being kind. I would tell you young folk over there, you girls, practice being kind to each other and practice being kind to your brothers, even as hard as that may sound. And you boys, try to practice being kind to your sisters every now and again. It would just learn to practice those things. Do acts of kindness for other people. Say kind things. Don't be negative all the time. Unkind words can be mean. They can be scathing. I have sat with men, usually men, some women, but this is definitely more men, and heard them say some things that I just sit there, a few guys, I said, that's mean. Why would you say something like that? Well, I didn't think it was that bad. Maybe from your perspective it's not, but from where I'm sitting, that's pretty mean. I've actually heard ladies say, I'd rather my husband punch me than say some of the things that he says to me. So evidently he's not being very kind with his words. Let me give you one last thing. Most of you can probably know this, but if you don't, write the word think up and down, T-H-I-N-K. And I want you to try to practice saying this. Number one, T is for true. Is what I'm about to say, is it true? So let's say it's true. Okay, good. H, is it really helpful? Because if it's true and it's not helpful, don't say it. If it's I, is it inspiring? If it's not inspiring, drop it. It doesn't have to be said. Which brings you to the N. Is it necessary? Some of the things that I've heard people say that are mean, they don't have to be said. They're not necessary. Most of you have heard this 100 times before. K is for kind. Is what I'm about to say, is it kind? But it's still true. If it's true, and it's not helpful, and it's not inspiring, and it's not necessary, and it's not kind, probably ought not to say it. But it's true. Just because it's true doesn't mean it means it has to be said. But selfish people, I don't know, they got to make other people look bad, because then that way it helps them look better. And that's a bad habit. All right, we'll finish next week with 6 other things. Lord, many times we read in Scripture we're to love others. We're to die to self. Paul even said he died daily to self. And I pray that we would learn to put off our selfish tendencies, all of us, and to be more loving, like mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, and that these young people that are here, they would learn to be unselfish, and they would learn that and practice showing agape love even now all the way up through. And what a blessing it would be to have so many people that way. We see the wickedness of our world, how mankind can treat other mankind so evil, so wicked. And yet, Lord, it ought not to be so. Help us to learn to get rid of this old habit, this sinful habit, really, of selfishness, and think more highly of others, as our Lord did. He set the example. May we learn to follow it in Jesus' name. Amen.